The first Bible reading is taken from Jonah 3 on page 929 of the Church Bibles. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading is Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42, and that's on page 929 in the Church Bibles. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. This is the word of the Lord.
Please take a seat. As you said, don't want to pick up a Bible and turn to page 929. And there's a little outline of where we're going to go that was probably given to you as you came through the door as well. If that's useful, why not have that in front of you as well? Don't judge me. We live in a culture, don't we, where we're not allowed to judge. One of the most famous Bible verses is no longer John 3:16, but it's do not judge lest you be judged yourself. We're not allowed to judge. We live in a culture of affirmation. You do you, babe, is the kind of slogan. You do you, you be you, you do whatever you want to do, that's up to you. I'm going to stand back, put my hands in the air, you do what you want. That's the culture we live in. Not in my house, I might add. Just on Friday night, we were having very healthy tea, chips, meatballs from IKEA, no less, some peas, just to assuage the conscience. And Kathy said to me, you're immoral, Joe. That's what she said. I was like, whoa, calm down. Where's the culture of affirmation? Why can't I just be me? I was like, why? Because I made some gravy to go with my meatballs and my peas and my little Loganberry sauce. Immoral, she said I was. And as she said that, my judgment kicked in. That's a bit rich from you, someone who squeezes tea bags. No culture of affirmation in our house. But that's this funny, we have this funny relationship with judging other people. We love to judge others, but as soon as someone judges, whoa, 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 I'll be me, I'll do me, you do you, back off. It's the kind of world we live in. There's nothing better, is there, kids at school? Pathfinders. When someone in your class you don't like gets in trouble with the teacher. It's the greatest feeling in the world, isn't it? We love it. We love it when other people get judgment, but we hate it when it comes back to us. Or if your brother or sister gets in trouble, greatest news ever, isn't it? Because it's not on you for once. At least in my case, that was it. We love it. I mean, I was watching the rugby last night, and as every single normal, rational human, there was never a red card. Every Irish person, definitely a red card by the letter of the law. judgment for you and others, fine, but not for me. Don't judge me. If you're into the kind of affirmation stuff, you're going to hate Jonah 3. I'm just going to be honest about that. You're going to hate it. Jonah preaches judgment. Nothing but judgment. But I want to argue this morning, there is a kindness to preaching judgment. We live in a culture that's got feels funny about it, but I want to say there is a kindness in preaching judgment. Let's listen to his sermon. Super short, ideal. You're hoping the same for me, probably. Look at it, verse 2. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you, God says. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming. Here's the sermon. That's all he said. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the sermon. Gloriously short and sweet. And it is just pure judgment. 40 days and your whole city is going to be destroyed by God. That's the message. Judgment. And whenever someone talks in church about judgment or sin, we get a little, feel a bit weird and a bit funny because our culture tells us we're supposed to be an affirming culture. Jonah, he's got no worries about that at all. His message is destruction and judgment is coming from God. Now, I'm struck by this. We're going to see, actually, I don't think Jonah's a particularly great preacher. Jesus will say as much in Matthew 12. But if we know anything about Jonah, and we'll learn lots more about this next week, I think Jonah is very excited to say this. He hates the Ninevites. He preaches this, fully committed to it, hoping God will do it. His heart is set on God judging the Ninevites, because judgment for them is what he wants. Judgment for him is a different issue, but we'll talk about that more next week. He wants judgment. But here's the thing. And we'll discover more of this next week as well. Implicit in a word of judgment is hope. Implicit, in kind of contained within a word of judgment, there is a hope. There's some interesting numbers that are used in our passage. The message says 40 more days. Now, 40 is an important Bible number. 40 days comes up in the flood of Noah. 40 days is going to rain. 40 days and 40 nights is about judgment. But even in the midst of judgment with the story of Noah, there was hope. God's people are rescued from Egypt. And for 40 years, they wander around a desert. But the whole point was they're on a journey to somewhere, the promised land. There was hope. And 3 days, he has to travel around the city proclaiming this message. And on the third day, and third day is important in the Bible, there's hope. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, there was hope he was spewed out onto a beach. Implicit in judgment is hope. The third day of creation, dead things cease, give life. 3 days, third day, even though it's judgment, there's always hope. Because actually there's a kindness in judgment. It's a kindness. I'll just put on the next picture if you would, Bethany. We get these kind of warnings all the time. Actually, we don't get far too many, I want to be honest about this. But you get it on like silly ones, don't you? Like drinks, caution, hot drink, it's going to be hot, so you're going to hurt yourself. But it's a warning. It's a kindness. If you spill this drink, it will hurt. It is hot. It's basic. But we get it on more serious things as well. They put these signs near electrical stations so that you don't go in and die. Implicit in a warning, implicit in a judgment, is their desire to care for people. I think about my kids. You know, as we cross the road, I warn them that cars are dangerous and stronger than they are. Because I love them, I warn them about that. When we go to the beach, we love going to the beach, but I warn them that waves and water, if not treated with respect, will hurt them and harm them because I love them. I give them a warning of punishment or judgment, as it were, to protect them, that they might act responsibly and rightly. I warn them of the consequences so they may avoid the danger. You see, when you preach a word of judgment, and it's not true for Jonah necessarily, but it's just true if I do it, I warn my kids about consequences because I love them. Because I love them. When you warn someone about a danger, you basically say, I care about you, and I don't want this terrible thing to happen to you. God sending Jonah to Nineveh is a sign that he cares and loves for Nineveh. Not that he hates them. It's the opposite. A better translation would be that God looks at Nineveh and he considers it a great city, a city important to him. God sends Jonah to preach a word of judgment because it is a kindness, because he actually loves the people of Nineveh. And he longs for them to do something in response to this word of judgment. People say, oh, you know, how can God possibly say horrible, judgmental things about people? Doesn't God love everyone? Yes, God loves everyone enough to warn them of the consequences of their action. See, if God is interested in the way that we behave, it's not a sign that he hates us. It's a sign that he loves us and he values us, that we are meaningful, that our actions actually matter. What we do, how we treat others, matters to the God who made the whole universe. And he loves us enough to warn us that if our actions are not in line with what he wants, that places us in grave danger. There is a kindness in preaching judgment, because it reveals to the Ninevites that God actually cares for them. He knows them. He loves them. He is moved by them. And if it's true for the Ninevites, it's true for us. I was reading this week a quote, and I just want to read it to you. And I'm going to read it slowly, because I think this is what's going on in the world, sadly, particularly in the church here in England. It says, all over the world, people are either changing the gospel or the gospel is changing them. Let me say it again. All over the world, people are either changing the gospel or the gospel is changing them. We have a deep desire to want to be nice. Or maybe you do. I'm not sure so much I do. But there's a deep desire. So we want to be nice. And so niceness means affirming everything about everyone all of the time. And in the church, there are lots of nice people. But what's happening in the church, and it's happening really all across the world, is that we want to change what the Bible says to be nice. Because we think that's kind. But the problem is, I don't think it is kind. It's kind if there's no God and there's no judgment and it doesn't matter. Of course it's kind. If there's no God and you can act how you like and there's no ultimate consequences, then of course, let's affirm you be you, you do you, whatever that might be. It doesn't matter. That's kind. If we live in that kind of world, yes, that's the way to do it. I'm happy to agree to that. But I don't think we live in that world. It's certainly not the way the world is described in this book, the Bible. There is a God. He does care about you. He does value you. He is moved to tears and anger at times by the way that we act. It actually matters to him the way we treat other people and the way we treat him. And if that's true, then it is not kindness to say, you do you, you carry on as you are. In fact, it is harmful and dangerous. You see, if we don't have a God who is there and who can change us, then there's not really much hope for us, I don't think. If there is no God who can contradict us and say, do you know what, Joe, you need to change. Don't carry on like that. If only ever I read the Bible and I just let it affirm me in everything I do, then I will stay the same person that I am. And I don't want to stay just as I am. I'm dissatisfied with the progress I've made in trusting God. I hope you are too. There's always room for growth. I don't want to be as I was when I was 20 or 15. I want to have grown. And if only people at the front of the church ever just said to me, oh, just carry on as you are, be who you are, do as you are, that would be horrendous. I was a horrendous 15-year-old. I was a fairly terrible 20-year-old, to be perfectly honest. I'm not too great, nearly coming towards 40. I need God to change me. Affirmation basically says to people, God doesn't really care about you. He's not interested in how you behave. He's not bothered. It's unkind. It seems nice, but I want to suggest it reveals a lack of love. Because there is a kindness in preaching judgment. Well, secondly, the depth of true repentance. Let me just read to you from verse 4 again. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not the greatest sermon, I don't think. But the response is off the charts. Let's look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. He goes around 3 days preaching this message to cover the whole city. There's 120,000 people, we know, just from the next chapter. And he preaches, and the shock is these Ninevites, who we've heard of here a few weeks ago, they are people who go around basically tearing other people from their nations, conquering, killing, raping, pillaging, that kind of thing. They're actually violent towards one another. These people hear the message of impending judgment from God, and the phrase is exactly as what is described to Abraham when given the promises of God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Ninevites believed God. And look at their response. Let me carry on, verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. From the greatest to the least are impacted by this message. The whole city responds in repentance. Repentance. It is to turn around. There are kind of three areas, if you just flip on a slide, Bethany, that we see that they repent in. They repent in their minds, in their heads, they repent in their hearts, and they repent with their hands, as it were, in their actions. First of all, they repent in their minds. They believe God. They change their mind about God. These Ninevites, they would have had 101 different gods for all kinds of different things, but they realize there is one true God. And he can judge. They change their mind about God. They change their minds about themselves. For all their gods were very happy with their behavior. The gods they chased had nothing to say about the way that they went to the nations and stole all their stuff and all their people. They realized that their actions had grieved a holy God. And they change their minds about the way they think. But they don't go, oh yeah, this way we're acting is fine. They change their minds. Also, they change their hearts. Now, this really struck me. You saw the repeated phrase, sackcloth. There's lots of sackcloth and ashes. It's the kind of phrase we use all the time, isn't it? We're sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it's very significant. Very significant. It's come up in the Bible before when people have had encounters with God. Job, if you remember, when he loses everything, he puts on sackcloth and he sits down in ashes. To sit in sackcloth and ashes is to be utterly devastated. It is to be full of sorrow and pain. It is to realize that you have nothing at all to offer. There is nothing left. Ashes, it's all about death. It's to say, my life is over. I think in terms of repentance, it basically they're saying to God, we deserve your destruction of us. We deserve to die. The sackcloth and the ashes are an outward sign of an inward heart reality that screams to God, you've got us right. We deserve your judgment. We have not loved you and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And they're so keen that God knows this. They stick the animals in it as well. Did you spot that? We've got a few extra sackcloths kicking around. Let's stick the animals in it as well. All of us. It's a kind of almost hilarious scene. The whole city, every person is wearing the same clothes. Not much kind of choice on fashion. Everyone's got sackcloth on, even the animals. And they're all as a basically a city saying, God, we deserve this. We deserve this. They declare a fast, which is, again, fasting is all about reorientating your heart towards God. It's to deny yourself something so that you focus on something else. Many of you are probably doing it in Lent. The whole point of this is that you reorientate your heart towards God. This whole city have changed their minds about God, and they are changing their hearts about God. They're turning around. And they do the same with their actions. Verse 8, let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Not only have they changed their minds, their hearts, they're actually going to change the way that they act. They're going to stop being violent towards one another and to the nations. They're going to seek love and the good of the other rather than selfish gain. The repentance on view here is huge. Let me put on a quote from Martin Luther. I'm not here much longer at church before I move down the road, so I need as many Martin Luther quotes in my last few sermons as possible. Let me read this to you. I'm struck by this. I'm tempted to say that no apostle or prophet, not even Christ himself, performed and accomplished with a single sermon the great things that Jonah did. His conversion of the city of Nineveh with one sermon is surely as great a miracle as his rescue from the belly of the whale, if not an even greater one. Think of the worst possible people that you know. That's the Ninevites, and they believe God and they turn around. It is a miracle. A ginormous miracle. Jesus picks this up in Matthew 12. Let me just read to you. For Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus' point is, basically, Jonah was a terrible preacher. And yet, the people of Nineveh at that time responded to his message in repentance, so much so that on the judgment day, the Ninevites from that great city, and who knows, the animals as well, who knows? From that great city, will stand there. And those who were around when Jesus was, the people who Jesus met and bumped into, who did not believe in him, the Ninevites will be there and say, we repented at the message of Jonah, and yet you had Jesus and you still did not. Jesus, like a double condemnation for the people of his time who receive a greater sign and a greater preacher. Jesus' point is, there is no excuse not to repent. If you're here this morning and you've not yet repented, trusted in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, realize that your life has not reflected all that God wants it to be. Jesus says you have no excuse because you've been given a greater sign. The Lord Jesus died on a cross and 3 days later rose again and displayed his resurrection life to many, many people and is recorded, is historical. There is no excuse. And you have a greater preacher. Jesus' words are so much better than Jonah's. Our nation has no excuse. You see, we're a nation where we've heard the good news about the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. We're a nation where God's word has been the foundation for so many years. Most people know it at least a bit. We have no excuse. But can you imagine what it would look like if our nation took these words seriously? If we remembered the sign that Jesus gives of his death and resurrection, if we remembered his preaching, repent and believe, the good news is here. Imagine Charles on his coronation day, given the crown, and instead of putting it on his head, places it on the floor and kneels down and cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You are the only king. Imagine our MPs resigning their posts for endless failures of integrity. Imagine each day in every workplace across our land and school, people kneeling and praying the Lord's Prayer. Imagine everyone walking around in their funeral clothes because we realize that we're under the judgment of God. Because we are a nation that has not loved God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Imagine every Facebook profile with a picture of repentance on. That is what happens in Nineveh at the rubbish preaching of Jonah. See, have you repented? Have you really seen what your sin actually deserves? Where our sin should place us before a holy God? It's striking, isn't it, that the king is a better preacher than Jonah? Do you spot that in his proclamation that's to go out across the whole city? Look at the way it finishes, verse 9. He includes the hope that's implicit in judgment. Who knows, verse 9, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. There is a kindness in preaching judgment because it presupposes there is a God of mercy and grace. And so we must repent. Have you changed your mind about yourself and about God? Have you changed your heart that it realizes that you are far from God? Have you changed your actions in response to all that God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it is the only response to a holy God who loves us and cares about us. And you see, repentance will always lead to the reality of my final point. If you just put that on, please. Next one, if you would. Thank you. There is the compassion of divine mercy for all who repent. There is the compassion of divine mercy for all who repent. Verse 10 says something quite shocking, really. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. In the older versions, it says the Lord repented, which is an interesting expression. It appears, and some say, has God changed his mind? You know, I am the Lord and I do not change. I am the Lord and I do not change. He does seem to change. What's going on? Has God changed? Well, the simple answer is no, because his desire in preaching judgment to Nineveh was that he would show mercy and grace. The whole point of the judgment was to bring the response of repentance that he might shower down his goodness and mercy on an undeserving people. Let me finish off the Luther quote, because you're desperate for more Luther, I can tell. This is what he says. I love this. For just as the whale had to spew Jonah forth in obedience to the word of God, so Jonah, by the word of God, also tore the city of Nineveh from the belly and the jaws of the devil, that is, from sin and from death. When we repent, we are dragged from the jaws of sin and death into life and love. But it does beg the question, you know, how can the Ninevites really be saved? But their actions, if you read anything about the Assyrians, and you can read lots of this in the British Museum, like, they were atrocious. But they're not just like a little bit bad. They were awful. How can God just sort of shrug his shoulders and say it doesn't really matter? It doesn't sound like love, does it? In the face of an all-conquering empire like the Assyrians and Nineveh, to go, oh, okay, fine. We started with don't judge. We hate that. But here's the reality. God has judged. Even the sin of the Ninevites has been judged. It has not been let go and left unpunished. It's just that they're not punished for it. See, the reality is sin is judged in Jesus. See, how can God forgive and show mercy to Ninevites? It's because of the Lord Jesus. How can God forgive and show mercy to me? It's because of the Lord Jesus. We get a little picture here, I think, of what Jesus is like. In Jonah chapter 3. You remember the king who's on his throne? Remember what he did? He took off his royal robes and he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus is a king that comes from a far higher place, the throne room of heaven. And he stoops far lower than this king who takes off his crown. Jesus takes on flesh. He's the eternal Son of God from the throne room of heaven. He takes on flesh. He stoops down into dust and to ashes. And he doesn't just kind of do the picture of death and being under judgment. He, as he dies on the cross, enters into death and the judgment of God. And he takes it all on himself. All God's right anger at the sin of the whole world is laid upon Jesus as he dies on the cross. The king from glory becomes the king who is cursed and under judgment, so that people like you and like me can be forgiven, can experience mercy and grace and compassion and the love of God. That's who Jesus is. He's the king who stoops far lower than this king. He is utterly innocent, and yet he enters into that judgment for you and for me, so that we might be in God's family forever. There is a kindness in preaching judgment. There is a depth of repentance that is required. And there is a joyful, glorious, compassionate, divine mercy for all who do. Have you repented? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we respond to you over the next few minutes, by your Holy Spirit, would you place onto our hearts the things that we need to repent of? Might you help us realize the depth of repentance that is required? And as we do that, might we experience your compassionate, divine mercy and grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus. Might we know that you are a God of wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen.